All right, now segue into the message here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, what we talked about last week. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Let me just do a little review. That's what we talked about last week. God's great love that he's lavished on us. We don't deserve that. And as he calls us his children, we are the children of God. I can't re-preach that sermon now, but I just hope that if you heard it last week or hear it right now, let it blow you away. You are a child of God. He loves you so much. And then it goes on, 1 John 3, verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So we talked about God's love, he makes us his children, and the proper response to that is we purify ourselves. We should purify ourselves in response to the love that he's lavished upon us. He deserves that. And it goes on, verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. So we are called to practice righteousness. We are his children, and we reflect we are to reflect God and reflect his glory, so we should be practicing righteousness. And then, okay, so all that was last week, and now let me go on to verse 10. This is new. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. No one who is born of God practices sin. Right? We shouldn't be practicing sin if we are children of God, if we're born of God, because his seed abides in us, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. The children of God, children of the devil. That's really a lot of what we're going to talk about here. Here's the children of the devil. Here's the children of God. This is what the children of the devil look like. Here's what the children of God look like. And it goes on here. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. You're a child of the devil. That's all we talked about last week. But then he adds something new, and this is what we're going to talk about this week. Nor the one who does not love his brother. If you don't love your brother, you're a child of the devil. So a child of God purifies himself. A child of God practices righteousness. A child of God loves. A child of the devil doesn't purify himself, doesn't practice righteousness, does not love his brother. That's what this says here. Think about how important relationships are. Relationships are everything, aren't they? The relationships define so much of our lives, good for good or for bad. You got good relationships and you got bad relationships. You got people who have helped you and you have people who have hurt you. So many lives intersect with your life. You just think about it, the number is staggering. So our goal is to focus on the way we treat each other. If we treat one another good, that's a good thing. There's two ways to treat each other. The natural way, do unto others as they do unto you. That's not biblical. Do unto others but that's natural. That's the way they hate you, you hate them. Pretty natural. Don't need the Holy Spirit for that one, right? It's pretty easy. They hate you, you hate them. They're indifferent to you, you're indifferent to them. The common saying out there, you're dead to me. You know what that means? You don't matter to me. I don't care about you. That's the natural way people treat each other. That's not God's way. What does God say? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And God tells us we are to love one another. And that's hard. We need the Holy Spirit, but we are children of God, and this is what God is asking of us. It's not easy, but this is what we need to do. So once again, children of God, children of the devil. Throughout 1 John, he gives us these choices. You can live in light, or you can live in darkness. You can live in sin, or you can live in obedience. You can live by lies, or you can live by the truth. Unrighteousness or righteousness. Forgiveness or unforgiveness. Death or life. Jesus Christ or the Antichrist. Satan or God. All this has come up in 1 John. And now he's saying, love or hate. Are you going to love or are you going to hate? You got a choice to make. Am I going to be a child of God or am I going to be a child of the devil? And do as I please. And I'm hoping we all, I want to be a child of God, right? But our actions tell what we're doing here. So as we look at this child of the devil, let's look at what love is not. This is what love is not. First of all, love is not murder. Don't murder. That's an easy one, right? And then he gives us this case study of Cain, of 1 John 3, verse 12. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. So John's saying, you know, Cain is the poster child of what a child of the devil looks like. You want to see what a child of the devil looks like? Look at Cain. You remember the story is in Genesis 4, and I'm not going to really read too much of it. But Genesis 4, the first story in the Bible, basically Adam and Eve, and then from Adam and Eve you got Cain and Abel. You're tracking with, okay. So who are Cain and Abel? The children of Adam and Eve, and Cain and Abel kind of have this little church service. Before church was even a thing. They bring their offerings to the Lord. It says Abel kept flocks, Cain worked the soil, and in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Somehow, this is important to me, somehow, even in the beginning, before the word of God was written, they knew it was important to bring an offering before the Lord. That was just, was it instinct? Is it something that Adam and Eve taught them? You know, you're supposed to do this. How did they know they were supposed to do this? I don't know, but they did it. They bring an offering to the Lord. It's so important that you think about this. They're acknowledging who God is and who they are. You know, God is the creator. God is the owner of it all. And who are they? They're just people who are, taking space up on God's earth. This shows gratitude to God, that they would make an offering to God, showing their dependence on God and how grateful they are to God, that God has sent the rain and sent the, you know, the sun and the soil, and God provides all this here. So they're demonstrating dependence on God. Abel gives God his first, his best, and that requires faith. To give God the first part of your paycheck or first part of your fruit, whatever, requires faith that God's going to provide. And Abel had faith. He knows where it comes from. It's easy to give to God when you know that God is the one who gives it all to you in the first place. And taking an offering to the Lord is just a good discipline. I want you to think about that too. It is a discipline of stewardship that provides big dividends in ways that we don't even understand how good this is for us. To acknowledge the Lord with an offering, to acknowledge the Lord with our first fruits. All right, so this is what Cain and Abel are doing. And God rejects Cain's offering. Abel brought fat portions, Cain brought some, and the Lord looked with favor on Abel's offering, but on Cain's offering, he did not look with favor. And Cain got mad. Cain was upset that God rejected his offering. And God rebuked Cain. He says, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. God rebukes Cain. Now what I see here, a couple of things to notice. First of all, notice God's mercy, urging Cain to do the right thing before it was too late. I mean, that's just a loving God. That's what a loving God does. He gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. You got to make this right. Not for me, but for you. For your sake, you need to make this right. So God is being merciful to Cain here. And the other thing I see, Cain had a choice. Cain could have repented. Cain could have done the right thing. Cain had a choice. And he chose foolishly. He did not repent. Instead, he killed his brother Abel. What did Abel do to deserve that? Abel didn't deserve this. Abel was just faithfully worshiping God. That's all Abel was doing, faithfully worshiping God. And Cain killed him. And that makes me, can't blame the culture, right? There was no culture. I mean, we got Adam and Eve, you got Cain and Abel. That's all you got, all right? So it's not the culture. There was just hate in his heart. Can't blame guns. People want to blame guns. No, there was no guns. He didn't kill him with a gun. He just hated him. and killed him. He ignored God and he listened to Satan. He did not repent. Instead, he just, I'll just remove my brother. I'll take my brother out. And that's what he does. And this was pointed out to me, I think this is interesting here. The first murder ever was over religion. Yeah, I thought that was kind of profound. Cain hated Abel's religion. Cain hated Abel's faith in God. Well, Cain killed his brother. Why did he kill his brother? He was jealous, which is the opposite of love. Cain was willing to sacrifice his brother in order to benefit himself. I want you to see Cain's actions were very selfish, not loving. Proverbs 29, verse 27 says, the wicked detest the upright. The wicked detest the upright. And if you are a child of God who takes seriously this call to purify yourself and practice righteousness, guess what? Guess what how the world's going to treat you? Much like Cain treated Abel. And John talks about this. Don't be surprised, my brother, if the world hates you. If you're trying to live for God and they're not living for God, don't be surprised. And here's a big part of what I want to speak. God loves us. God loves you. God loves you. And God's word tells us that we need to love one another. And Jesus has taught us early on, and John's backing this up, the world's going to hate you. The world is going to hate you. And here John's saying, don't be shocked by this. Don't be surprised by this. Sometimes we are hated because we are trying to do the right thing. And the world can't stand it. Because it convicts them. And they don't want to be convicted. Sometimes the world hates you because you say the right thing. You're trying to say the right thing. And the world doesn't want to hear it. So what do we do? What do you do when you're trying to be good, you're trying to be loving, you're trying to be a child of God, and you get this opposition when the world that attacks you, they hate you, they want to shut you up? Do we just stop saying the right thing? Do we stop doing the right thing? That's an option. We can just... If that bothers the world so much, I just won't do the right thing anymore. Now, I definitely won't say the right thing. I'll just keep my mouth shut. No, you can't do that. You can't do that. Why is it that we do the right thing? Why is it we say the right thing? Why is it we've purified ourselves? Why is it we're practicing righteousness? We're doing this because of out of a response of God's love, because He loves us and because we love Him. And we also purify ourselves and we also practice righteousness out of our love for each other. Because when you're living in sin, what happens? The people around you get hurt. That's why you practice righteousness, because you don't want to hurt the people around you. And yet there's this intense pressure on Christians, on the church today, and unfortunately so many churches have just caved in giving in and compromising our Christian convictions. So why would we do that? Why do we compromise our Christian convictions? Why would we not practice righteousness? Why would we not purify ourselves? Why would we do that? Because we don't want to be hated. But that's not love. That's self-preservation. That's the opposite of love. You're looking out for you. You're not looking out for others. That's not love. Now, I fear a lot of churches are trying to appease the world rather than please God. And then the thing you got to ask yourself, who am I going to listen to, God, or am I going to listen to the world? Am I going to listen to what God says love is, or am I going to listen to what the world says love is? If you listen to the world says love is, you know, tolerate everything they do. God's love is not an enabling love. I can't say that. It's a redeeming love. God loves you where you are, but He loves you too much to allow you to stay there, right? God's love is a redeeming love. It's completely different from what the world offers and what the world wants. And we got to ask ourselves, what are we going to do? Are we going to live for God, or are we going to live for the world? So first, don't murder. Easy one, right? Don't murder. Don't be shocked when the world hates you. But here's something else. Love is not hate. Don't hate. What John says in 1 John 3, verse 15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. So, I mean, don't murder anybody. I thought that one's pretty easy. I'm not going to hate anybody. I'm not going to murder anybody. But hate, I mean, it tells me don't hate anybody. Hate, what John says here, hate is the same thing as murder. So you don't murder anybody. You got that one. Check that one off your list. But are you hating anybody? Do you hate anybody? Heard a story about a woman who was bitten by an animal and feared she had rabies. She went to the doctor, and the doctor was checking her out and said, yeah, you might have rabies here. And well, she gets a pen and paper out, and she starts writing down something. He said, what are you writing down? And are you writing your will? And she says, no, I'm making a list of all the people I want to bite. Okay, so that's not good. That's not good. Don't hate. Hate is full of death. Hate is bringing death to others. Hate is bringing death to yourself. And this is what Jesus says. Jesus says in Matthew 5, you've heard that it was said long ago, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say that anyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. It's not about the action. It's about the heart. The Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your outside, what you do on the outside, what you do is just a reflection of what's going on inside. It's your attitude. I want to read a story here about Rick, and this is a sad story here that I did this really well, I think, in the first service, but I might start bawling my eyes out, and it's embarrassing. But here, I'm going to read the story. Rick, okay, here's his daughter Katie was raped. She's a victim of rape when she was 18. At college, she was attending college, and she was embarrassed. She was humiliated. She just shut down. She wouldn't talk to anybody. She relocated to a different college. The scars of the traumatic event began to fester. Over the next 14 months, she withdrew from her family and her friends, and she developed an eating disorder. She began losing weight. Finally, when her mother confronted her mother's name Julie, Katie confessed the truth and said what happened. And fortunately, after a year of fervent prayer and support, Katie was able to overcome the pain and return to a normal life. Now, for that, we praise God. But it wasn't just Katie that was affected by this. Unfortunately, Katie was not the only one struggling with these demons. Her father was fighting his own battle against the desire for revenge. In fact, as soon as he heard the news, he developed a plan to kill the man who had done this to his daughter. In his own words, he says, I pulled back from Julie and everybody else. Get up, go to work, and think about the plan. Try to forget. Go home. Try to go to sleep and dream about the plan. And I plotted to drive through the campus and use my Smith & Wesson. And I'd sit in the parking lot as long as necessary until he walked by. And then I could get it out of my head, and Katie could start eating again. Katie came home for the weekend 2 months later, and it tore me up to see her. She and I didn't talk very much. I missed watching the Atlanta Braves with her. I missed laughing with her. I just plain missed her. And Julie tried to tempt her with a great meal on Saturday, sitting across from Katie. I kept my eyes on my food. I felt like we were living in a funeral home. The only sound were clinking of silverware and clinking of ice, and I couldn't take the phoniness. I slammed my chair into the table. I took off to my room into the basement, and I spent a lot of time down there in my getaway room with my guns and my sport channels. Methodically, I started cleaning my rifle. And then I heard my son Thomas trotting downstairs. What you doing, Dad? And I kept on cleaning, never looked up at him. I rocked in my recliner with my gun across my lap. Can I help you clean? I didn't say a word. You going hunting? I looked at him. His eyes were brown and looked almost black, just like mine. He stood inches from my knees. His haircut matched G.I. Joe flat top, just like mine. I kept my glaze on my son and moved the red rag around in circles. Our eyes met. Thomas's eyes brimmed with tears. He knows. Dear God, I think my son knows my plan. And I stopped polishing the gun, and I laid it on the floor by the chair. I said, come here, boy. And he hugged me. He wrapped his arms around me, tight as a cobra. And Thomas's love was somehow stronger than my hate. And his hug began to crumble my rage like a sledgehammer breaking a wall chip by chip. Sweet Jesus, what have I been thinking? My job's not finished. Forgive me, Thomas isn't raised. If I go to jail, he won't have a father. God help me. And locking the gun in my cabinet, I made a choice to forgive. God, I gotta let go of this hate. It's killing me. The decision started in my head. Not any feelings. Swallowing back the tears, Thomas and I walked upstairs together, my arm on his shoulder. I came so close, he says. He had to let go of the hate. Yeah, I'm just thinking, somebody in this room needs to let go of your hate. Let go of that. Do you see what that hate is doing to you? Do you see what that hate is doing to others around you? He was living and dying in hate until he chose to forgive. You must make a choice. Don't hate. Don't be like Cain. Hate was in his heart long before the murderous act happened. So don't hate. I think about John, who wrote this letter. John, who watched his Savior be falsely accused, and be brutally beaten and flogged and eventually crucified on the cross. And that wasn't the end. You know, shortly after that, his brother James was murdered. And then after that, the persecution broke out by some man named Saul. Oh, there could be so much hate. So much hate. But that's not what John experienced, the love of God. John learned how to love, how to live this love. He responded to people with love. And that's his message to us. Don't hate. We must love one another. Did I say this already? I got here, level one, murder. Level two, hate. There are no levels. According to the Word of God, it's the same thing. And here at level three, no levels though. Don't be a miser. 1 John 3:17, if anyone has material possessions and see his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? If you have material possessions and you're heartless about people who are hurting around you, and you're thinking, I haven't murdered anybody. I'm not hating anybody. No, but you're indifferent, and indifference is the same thing as hate. When there are people hurting, remember the story of the Good Samaritan. The lesson there. The you got the Good Samaritan who helped the guy out. The guy was beaten up and left for dead. The Good Samaritan helps him out. But you remember what happened before that? The Levite passed him by. The priest passed him by. This world is full of beater uppers. And passer uppers. What we need, more picker uppers. We need more people who are picking people up. And a guy, I think I got a little cute story here about a guy got stuck in an ATM who he worked on locks, and it was a contractor had been installing a new lock on the service room at a Bank of America ATM. And the problem is he left his phone in the truck, and the door, and when he's working on this thing, the door behind him closed, and he got stuck. He got locked, and he had no way to call, no phone to call. No way to notify anybody. So, but he had a pen and paper with him. So as people were coming through the ATM to get money out, they also got a little note. Help me, help me. And most people who went through the bank, they thought it was some kind of prank. Like, what is this? That's just crazy. That's stupid. You know, ATMs don't do that. But one Good Samaritan was going by, got the note, and decided, you know, she thought it was a prank too, but I got to do something. So she calls the police. The police come. The police thinks it's a prank as well. But they heard the little voice inside the machine begging for help. And so they make phone calls. They somehow they get into the room. They get the man free, and he was saved. Okay, the guy was saved. This story describes many people in our world are crying out for help, and they're not being taken seriously. And I know there's plenty of people out there who's going to scam you and take everything. I mean, we see that. But there's also people we can set free, that God has given us the resources. God has given us the ability to set people free. But we can't be indifferent. We can't turn a blind eye. So you don't want to be a child of the devil. I don't want to murder, I don't want to hate, and I don't want to be a miser. That's what a child of the devil does. And it says in verse 11, this is a message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We agree or disagree, we should love one another. Everybody agrees with that, right? Nobody has a bumper sticker out there, we need less love. We need to love. The problem is, we're not doing it. We're just not doing it. And 40 times in this little book, 1 John, 5 chapters, 40 times he tells us that we are to love one another. We are children of God. How do you do this? And level one, love is sacrificial. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So case study Jesus. What did Jesus do? He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. John is saying what Jesus did for us, we do for each other. What did Jesus do? Jesus, he sacrificed, he gave, he served. He did what was best, not necessarily what people wanted, but what was best, what would help them be right with God. Love is self-giving. It's not self-serving. And it's hard. And it's costly. And it's time-consuming. You think it was easy for Jesus to come to this earth and die for your sins? You think any of that was easy? Once again, you think about the Good Samaritan who went out of his way to help a wounded man. He goes out of his way. He paid out of his own pocket. It cost him time. It cost him money. That's not natural. But we're not called to live by our flesh and do what is natural. We're called to live by the Holy Spirit and do that which is supernatural. John 15, verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. That's what Jesus said. Love each other as I have loved you. And how did Jesus love us? It was sacrificial love. Jesus sacrificed his comfort. He sacrificed his glory. He sacrificed his life that he might save us. That's what love is. He always gives. He always sacrifices. Not enabling us, but loving us. We are to be sacrificial. And secondly, love needs to be practical. What does he say? He says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? If you have the means to help and someone needs help, this is why God has blessed us so much, so that we can be a blessing to the people around us. And yet we're not blessing people around, we're hogging them all these blessings to ourselves. And we're not sharing, we become misers. No, so I got a little list here of practical ways that we can love, show love practically by being hospitable. If he's giving you a home, open up your home. It's a beautiful thing to do. Offering a meal, Scarlet Hope was talking about, they need meals. And I know the Bible study Thursday night made a meal for Scarlet Hope. Exit Zero, there were people in here Sunday making a meal for Exit Zero, another ministry, another place where, if you can cook, and I can't cook, but if you can cook, that'd be a great thing to do. Offer a meal. Somebody's hurting, somebody's in the hospital, offer a meal. Offer clothing, offer shelter, offer, a job. Dear children, let us not love with words or our tongue, but with action and in truth. Love is action. It's not just words. It's action. Last week I whined about, I didn't have any plumbing in my house. My pipes all broken and everything. Well, that afternoon, a bunch of guys from church showed up and started digging. And I didn't ask them to, because I'm a guy. I don't ask. But that's what they did. They showed up and they started digging, and it was a beautiful thing. You see somebody, especially somebody in the church. I mean, we're family. We need to take care of each other. So you see somebody who has a need, and you can help with that need, help with that need. But beyond this church, our Christian brothers and sisters out in Lanesville and out in southern Indiana, if there's a way you can be a blessing, be a blessing. What does Jesus say? It's better to give than to receive, right? Be a blessing. Be a blessing. And so many people who don't know Jesus Christ, this would be a great opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ with them. Be a blessing. So love is sacrificial, love is practical, and love is being truthful. 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with word or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And I'm reminded real quick, I'm going to close this up here, but real quick, the story of the synagogue ruler. Remember the synagogue ruler who came running to Jesus? He said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this is what it says in Mark 10, verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And then Jesus starts speaking. One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Jesus loved him enough to speak up. Didn't love him, you know, because the common way, you know, if I care about something, I don't want to say anything that might offend him. Don't want to say anything that's going to hurt his feelings. Don't want to say anything that might convict him. No, Jesus was out to convict him. You know, you need to sell everything, give it to the poor, and follow me. How did the man respond to that? That truth that Jesus gave him, how did that man respond? He walked away sad. A lot of people are going to walk away sad, but that didn't stop Jesus from sharing the truth with them. How many times throughout the Bible, he meets somebody, the woman caught in adultery, tells her, go in and sin no more. Story after story after story, Jesus speaks truth. He doesn't hold back the truth. He doesn't hold back the truth because he loves them so much. They need to hear the truth. The truth will set them free. You and I need to understand that. You and I need to love sacrificially. We need to love practically. And we need to love truthfully. People are going to hell because they don't know the truth. They're not hearing the truth. And the church in so many ways is too scared to give them the truth. Back page, case study, God. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Here's what I want you to take away. Before we were in Christ, before we came to Jesus, before we were born again, each one of us in our own way were rebellious to God, displaying either hate or indifference to God, one way or the other. That's how we treated him. And how did he treat you? He loved you anyway. He endured how you treated him. He chose to love you. I'll give you a couple verses. Romans 5, God demonstrated his own love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Psalm 103, the Lord has compassion, is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Psalm 103, verse 10, he does not treat us as our sins deserve, praise God, or repay us according to our iniquities, praise God. He could, that would be the natural thing to do. That's not how he treats us. You think about how God treats us, and then you think about it. You and I, we're children of God. We should reflect God. We should be like God. And how he loved us, that's what the world needs from us, for us to love them like God loved us. Be imitators of God, Ephesians 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Be imitators of God, live a life of love. Be followers of Christ. It says in Philippians 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love. Having the same love as Christ Jesus, that sacrificial love, that practical love, that truthful love. The Christian is expected to walk in love. The Christian is expected to forgive. The Christian is expected to respond in kindness. The Christian is expected to sacrifice. That's what Christ did for us. That's what he expects of us. He is the example of love, and we are called to follow his example. One more thing is just love one another. Romans 13:8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Treat love like a debt that is never paid off. Never paid off. Think about how Jesus loves you. He loved you so much, he left heaven. He fulfilled the law. He sympathized with your weakness. He bore your sins. He paid your debt. He confronted your sins. And today he's interceding on your behalf. He's still, because he loves you. So now you have a choice. Are you going to be a child of God? Or are you going to be a child of the devil? And I pray and hope you choose wisely. I want to be a child of God. You want to be a child of God, right? Let's actively decide. From this day forward, I will do it God's way. I will be a child of God. We will love one another.